It's good to have Jesus caring for us, especially in times of trouble. Speaking of which, God has called us to trouble. Did you know that? Someone once said, if you're in church work, you're in trouble. And amen, that's correct. That is very correct. As a matter of fact, in my experience, as I have surrendered to different areas of the Lord's calling upon my life, I have found out that the more I go toward God, the more trouble I have. It's not exactly a great selling point, but it's true. When you begin to follow Jesus, it is trouble. It's also the greatest adventure that you'll ever have. But you know, great adventures are always filled with difficulty, with danger, with threat. I think it was Adam that told me this, I'm not sure, but Marines are trained, military people are trained, even officers of the law are trained not to run from danger, but to run toward it. Which reminds me of Rooster Cogburn. You remember? If you saw True Grit, the old version or the new, when Rooster Cogburn was in the meadow and he was about to fight Ned, Pepper and his gang, and he said, Ned, it's time to make a decision here. And Ned says, you need to go on your way, Rooster. And he said, what's your intentions? And Rooster says, my intentions are to kill you here in just about a minute, or take you in to Judge Parker and hang you. Which will it be, Ned? Of course, his response is heard every year in Fort Smith, Arkansas, when they reenact this. I say that's mighty bold talk for a one-eyed fat man. Of course, that's what got him going, and he began to charge. And if you watch the new version, six shooters in both hands, I think he was holding the reins with his teeth, I'm not sure, and he's firing away, firing away. If you watch the old version, you know, John Wayne had the rifle, and he cocks it, and he puts it in this hand and pulls the six-shooter. John Wayne's always tougher than anyone else. You know. In the end, you know what happened. He shoots three of them, shoots Ned Pepper all to pieces, but Ned's still on his horse and got his gun, and Rooster's on the ground with his foot under the horse and can't get out. It's on YouTube. You can play it over and over if you want to. So he's goner. He's a goner. Ned's about to shoot him, but up on the hill is the Texas Ranger. And he got his carbine, I don't remember what number it is, aimed, and he shoots old Ned Pepper off his horse. And Rooster is saved. Rooster could have stayed, could have said, okay, you know what, there's four of them and there's one of me. I'm going to get shot. I'm going to get hurt. I could die. The best thing for me to do is turn around and walk away and live to fight another day. And years later, on his deathbed, he would die in regret. But he didn't do that. He chose to go the hard way. The Christian life is an adventure filled with pain and hurt and grief and sorrow, but also with great joy and victory and success if we choose to run toward it instead of running from it. Let's look at our text in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in the middle of verse 19. The last section ended with the first sentence in verse 19. This one begins with the second sentence. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, and that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them out bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." Now that's adventure. "And then Saul was come to Jerusalem." When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or kept trying to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the adventure of getting to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of becoming learners together with Paul and the apostles and those great people who have followed Jesus Christ down through the years. Father, we know that being a follower of Jesus Christ is difficult. We know that it is pain-ridden. We know that it presents great problems. Father, I pray that you'll give us the courage to choose the adventure, to choose the pain that we are called to bear, our part in the suffering of Jesus, and to live the great adventure that you have marked out before us. And Lord, we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, following Christ is a wonderful adventure filled with difficulty and pain. And so we are called into trouble. And here's the first thing about that. Trouble starts at home. It always starts at home. You know, the most accidents happen close to home. You could say home is a dangerous place. Well, what am I talking about here? Well, when we look at this first passage, we see this is the place, Damascus. This is where Paul was headed when Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and he's saved, and he goes there, and this is where he will learn about Christ and how he fits into the Old Testament Scripture that he already knew better than almost anyone alive, and how that all fit together. And this would be the first church that he would belong to. I would say in our day, that's how we would word it. The church at Damascus. And so Paul would go there, and he's joining the disciples in Damascus. Look at that first verse. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. They didn't have the terminology down yet. They didn't have the word church lined out the way we know it today. They didn't have all that terminology. They didn't even call themselves Christians yet. People said they were people of the way. The way. Jesus, you know, is the way, the truth, and the life. So, they're people of the way. But when you see the term the disciples, it's talking about Christians. More specifically, it's talking about the church. And here he's talking about those church members, those Christians, those disciples. The word mathetuo, it's talking about a learner. The word is literally a learner. And if you're a disciple, you are a learner. Brother Roger mentioned that's part of our vision, that we are learning together. That's what discipleship is. It is learning in order to obey. That's who disciples are. And we're learning as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Here we're following in Paul's footsteps as he follows in Christ's footsteps. And so trouble begins at home. He joins this church at home. And if you grew up in church, or if you were saved later in life, it doesn't matter. You have a place that you call, that's your home church. Now, you may be a member of a different church, but there's probably a church when you were first introduced to the love of Christ. When you first met people who loved you for no apparent reason and invested their lives into you and cared about you with great sacrifice and time and resources. And that's your home church. And I suppose we could say the church at Damascus became Paul's home church. But he wasn't there very long. Here he is in his home church. And Paul's this kind of guy that he just doesn't do anything halfway. He's all out or nothing. And so he starts right off the bat doing what he's supposed to do. First of all, he joins the church. He really does. He goes there. I mean, it wasn't as formal as it is, and we don't vote. I don't know if they voted or what they did. I really kind of doubt if they do it the way we do it today. But he joined the church. He got involved with the apostles. He would do the same thing when he went down to Jerusalem. He would join himself to them before he would do anything. And so he joined the church. He was a part of the fellowship of this group of believers. And so he loves God, and he's learning to love the people. And he is a learner together with them. So he's there certain days, and look what it says in verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Straightway, immediately, right then. We get this all wrong. We get people in church, and we get somebody to join, and we have a rule. I'm kind of part of the one who helped get this rule in place, so I'm going to criticize it here. As I thought about this and I thought about our rule, you have to be here so long before you can be put in any position. Okay? If that rule had been in effect with Paul, it would have taken him a couple of years to even get off the shelf. What we do is we treat people like pickles, and we pickle them and put them in the cellar on the shelf for a couple of years, and then we pull them out and say, "That looks pretty tasty. Let's chew on them a little bit." And so we want to get people in, and we want to put them in the pew so we can count them and put them on the roll and check them off. Look how many people we got coming. I don't think God is as interested in how many people we got coming as how many people we've got doing and living. One time I signed up for the Band of Brothers.
it was some preachers that were going on a 20-mile hike, which if you were as out of shape as I was at the time, and am now, you would have said, you know, that sounds like an adventure. And it was. And so I started working out, getting ready. But I got this little sheet of paper. Here's what you need to go on the adventure. All this list of stuff. I went out and bought or found at a garage sale or at Walmart or whatever. And I got all this stuff for my adventure. And then the day came that we headed out in the Arkansas mountains and went up the Arkansas Trail. I can't even think of the name of it right now. And so we headed up the trail. And the first thing we did was this steep, steep climb. And I'm like, oh man, I should have spent more time on the treadmill. Fortunately, that was the most difficult climb of the whole thing. But in comparing that to churches, it seems to me that what we do is we come to church and we read the instructions for what we need for the adventure. And we say, that's good. That's what we need. And we come back Sunday night and we read them again and say, that's good. That's what we need. And we come back Wednesday night and we say, boy, Jaleel, he did a good job of sharing with us. That's good. That's what we need. And we come back Sunday morning and we keep going over the instructions, but we never go on the adventure. The adventure doesn't happen in here. The adventure happens out there. As we go in the world and we take risks and we talk to people. Ooh, that's a dangerous thing these days. You don't know about people. There's a lot of weirdos and wackos out there. Amen. That need Jesus. I might get hurt. Yes, you may. You might die. That's the best way to go. Living the adventure. And straightway, immediately, he goes, and what does he do? He preached Jesus. The word here is keruso. Proclaim. He's telling people about Jesus. That's our job, to tell people that Jesus is the Son of God. Where did he go? He went to the synagogues. We don't have a lot of synagogues around here, and it probably wouldn't be a good idea for you to go jump up in front of the synagogue these days and start preaching. But there's plenty of opportunities for you to tell the people that God brings across your path about Jesus. Make friends first. Christians have gotten really bad at this. Why are we so bad at this? Because what we do is we create our own culture. It's a microculture. And within all the culture of the United States of America, we have a church culture. By the way, it's not like this anywhere else in the world. We are the spoiled Christians. You can do things in other countries that you cannot do here because we have our own culture. Something Jesus never called us to. Within that culture, we have our own language. We have our own behavior. And people outside don't have a clue what it's about. And you know what? We like it that way. Let's keep the world out there. And let's come in here and have our own little cosmos going on here where we feel good and warm and fuzzy. And we say that's the way life ought to be. Paul went out and shared Jesus Christ. Listen. We want the abundant life. And we come to church and we say, I want to live abundantly. I just don't want to live an ordinary life. I want to live abundantly. I want to have joy when I go to my work
place, and I want to have a good home, and I want my family to smile at me, and I don't want my children to be mean and grow up and be poor or use drugs and you see what I'm saying? I don't know if I've gotten there yet. We want all this good stuff to happen to us in the world. But we don't want to go out and live the life the Bible is telling us we need to live. We just want the benefits of it. You know what they call that? Prosperity gospel. You may think you didn't believe in that, but we all have this idea that if I do what God wants and I come to church and I go a lot and I listen to Scripture and I don't break any of the rules, then God's going to be good to me. That's prosperity gospel. God didn't save us so that our life might be good. That's called love of the world. And Jesus said, when you love the world, the love of God is not in you. There's no room for both. And so here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go into the world and share Jesus. And it should be so different in our lives. It's kind of like Paul in verse 21. That people looked at him and they said, Isn't that the guy? Isn't that the one that was coming down? He killed people in Jerusalem who professed the name of Jesus, and he came here to get families and tie them up and drag them to Jerusalem so he might put them in jail or put them to death. Isn't that the guy that was breathing out threats against Christians? Isn't this the guy? How could that be the same guy? There ought to be a difference, especially if you didn't grow up in church, in your life before you got saved and your life after you got saved. But let me tell you, there ought to be a big difference in the rest of the world and us. There should be a life in us that people look at and talk about. What's with that guy? Why is he joyful whenever he has problems? How does he go through pain with such victory? By the way, all those things involve pain, and without it, you don't see victory. You don't see growth. There must be pain. And so people were talking about, here's what I want us to get. We're at home. He's at his home church, and people are talking about him. Some are saying good stuff. Man, is that the same guy? That's awesome. His life is so turned around. And others are saying, that's it. That's it. Murderer. That's it, guy. What? That's embarrassing for him to be in here. Who does he think he is? And others are saying, let's kill him. Why am I saying all that? Well, because here's what happens. We go to church and we get involved in church and we think, oh, what a sweet place. Everybody's wonderful until we get to know them a little bit. We hear them talk. And some, you know, Christians sometimes have a knack for saying the most awful things. Oh, all in good intent, you know. I just want to help. Let me give you some advice. I remember a woman at one church that I used to go to came to give me advice about my children. And I'm going, in the back of my mind, you have one boy in jail now. And the law's looking for the other one. I don't care what you say. But people want to give you advice. People want to tell you how to live your life instead of just loving you.
here's what's going to happen when you get excited about the Lord and you begin to do the things you're supposed to do. People are going to say stuff that hurt your feelings. You know why? They're sinners. Churches are filled with them. Every pew except this one has a sinner on it. Yeah, I think that's all of them. Just that one. And one of them's dirty shoes are up here. I don't know about that Sunday school room, Brother Roger. Going to remodel it, call it the stinky room. Put teenager shoes on the wall. I don't know. Sounds exciting. Where was I going with that? Okay. So things are going to happen. You're going to have trouble from within. You're going to have trouble from without. But when you're called and you're surrendered to Christ, you have trouble. I think Paul was probably discouraged during some of this. I think probably between verse 21 and 22, Paul said, I don't know if this is worth it. You think? I don't know. Maybe Paul was better than the rest of us. But there had been times, maybe every Monday morning, when a pastor will go, I don't know if this is worth it. I mean, it'd be all right if it wasn't for the people. Sometimes pastors think like that. Not very often, I'm sure, but just Mondays. And I don't know why I say Mondays. It's usually another day. But that's what's going on, I think. And so between those two verses, Paul goes out to the desert. Galatians chapter 1 tells us that he spent some time out in the desert. And he spent some time with Jesus. He spent some time. I don't know if Jesus stood in front of him or if he just got in the Word and Jesus was there. I'm kind of hoping it's the second one. Because the second one is something that you and I can do today. We can go get with Jesus. And we can get in His Word. And we can say, Lord, speak to my heart. Talk to my spirit. Because it's hurting right now. I need some help. I need You to show me the way. I need You to give me strength. And you may read, and sometimes you may feel like you didn't get anything. But you did. Because you spent time with Jesus. When Moses came off the mountain, he didn't even know that his face shined. When you go spend time with Jesus, you shine. People see it. They'll see it in you. They saw it in Saul. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Nothing like spending some time with Jesus that'll make you shine and give you power in the Word. And so he set them on end. He got them uneasy. He made them mad and ticked them off. And in verse 23 it says, and after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. You know the story. They had to let him down in a basket so he wouldn't die. It's scary. People trying to kill me because of my preaching, because I'm sharing Jesus. So trouble always starts at home. But here's another thing about trouble in your walk with the Lord. Trouble goes with you wherever He sends you. If you're following Jesus, you are in trouble all the time. And here's what I want you to get today. You can either say, this is too much trouble. It's not worth it. People do that every day. Every day, a pastor says, it's not worth it. I quit. Every day. More than one. Every day a Christian says, I don't want this anymore. And they walk away. Hundreds, I'm sure. Every day. Saul says, I'm going for it. You know, it may be tough, it may be hard, but it beats the alternative. It beats getting to the end of my life and saying, what did I live for? I lived for myself. And now here I am dying empty, having wasted my life. Verse 26, and when Saul was come up to Jerusalem, guess what happened? He tried to join them, and who did he try to join? The disciples. Remember the learners? The church. He's trying to join the church, join up with those people who met together and worshiped the Lord in Jerusalem. And so he's trying to join the disciples, but when they were afraid and believed not that he was a disciple, they didn't want anything to do with him. Now, listen, here's you and me. We'd have gone and visited that church one time. We said, not for me. They didn't even shake my hand. That preacher never even spoke to me. Why, he didn't even notice I was there. Nobody hugged me. Nobody remembered my name. They didn't invite me to Sunday school. That was the most unfriendly church I've ever seen. Why am I saying that? Because you don't join churches because of what they have to offer you. We're a bunch of consumers and we go to the restaurant we like and the movie theater we like and we buy the stuff we think we should have because we deserve it, just like they say on television, and we treat church the same way. We need to go to the church God calls us to. I like what the guy said that told Brother Henry one time, I came to you, I think it was Brother Henry, it might have been another church. I came to your church because I felt like you needed us the most. I don't know if that's a compliment or what. But brethren, we need to go where God calls us. You know what? They may be the most unfriendly church you've ever been to. That may be why God's calling you there. That's not why you go to church. If you're going to church for you, it's the wrong reason. You're going to church for Him. You need to go where He wants you, and you need to go there so you can join the brethren in serving the Lord in here and out there. Amen. So you can join the brethren in reaching people that live across the street from you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a difficult adventure. If it hadn't been for a guy named Barnabas that took him under his wing and said, listen, this is the guy Jesus met while He was going to Damascus to drag Christians back here. And Jesus spoke to him in the way and he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas, his name means son of consolation, son of comfort, son of encouragement. That's the kind of people we need in church. Not just people who say nice things as you go out the door and make it seem like you're friendly. People who really are. People who are willing to invest themselves in others and take time out and invite someone to dinner and find out what's going on in their life and get involved. Fortunately, Barnabas was that kind of guy, and he took Paul and he brought him to the apostles and said, listen, let me tell you about this guy. And they put him in, and immediately the Bible says he went in and out, and he strengthened the brethren. He preached about Jesus in the church, and he just couldn't leave it alone. He went to the Hellenists, the Greek Jews, and he argued with them. That's what he says. He argued with them. He debated them. He wanted them to know Jesus. He just couldn't leave trouble alone. He ran right for it. And again, the church says, get out of here. And this time, it was just about as much to protect themselves as it was to protect him. Get out of here, you're going to get us all killed. And they take him to Caesarea to get him out of trouble and to get them out of trouble. What a crazy beginning of the early church. It was trouble. And brothers and sisters, it still is. If we're going to live for Christ, it's trouble. It's hard. It's painful. It's going to cost you something. But let me tell you, it's worth it. Because trouble begins at home. Trouble goes wherever He calls you. But there's a third point to this sermon. Trouble is what makes life worth living. Trouble is what makes life worth living. Look what happened to the church. It says, then had the churches... By the way, the word is singular there. Then had the church, it should read... By the way, I know that all the verbs after that are singular as well. It was not intended to be plural. I'm not sure. I've got my ideas why they translated it plural, but it's singular. Then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and was edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, was being multiplied. So, here's what's happened. Here's the church, and they were having trouble, and Saul came along and began to persecute them and drive them out and ran people away for fear of their lives. And while he's going to get some more, he gets saved. And he comes back here to those very people. And the church at Jerusalem and the church at Judea and the church at Samaria and those people, because of this fire that God lit in one man, had revival. And they began to grow. Look what it says. These churches had rest. The word is eirene. It means peace. It implies prosperity. In other words, the church became strong. It became strong because of what it just went through. Because of the pain it had just been through and the trauma that it just had. It became strong. And it was being edified. That is, it was being built up. And people were walking in the fear of the Lord. They weren't afraid of the Pharisees anymore. They weren't afraid of the Sadducees anymore. They weren't afraid of the priests or this religious system anymore. They were fearing God rather than men. And what happened because of all that? The church was being multiplied. There's your program. We need a program to make the church grow. Well, here it is. Run toward the trouble. Join the adventure. Begin to share Jesus Christ with your community. Begin to go out here and start evangelistic Bible studies in your homes. Invite people over for supper and get to know them. Wouldn't it be great if every person in the church pew became a minister and a missionary and a disciple and went out to reach their world for Jesus? The church at South Park would grow great if we would follow our call into trouble and adventure. That, church, is what makes life for this church, for you and me, worth living. Is that the life you want? You say, well, I want my family to grow up and have a good life, go to college, and not have to work as hard as I did. And, you know, I want things to be good. And I don't want them to have the trouble I had to face. And hope they can have a house and buy a car and hope the economy doesn't crash and we don't get some stupid president in there that's going to mess everything up. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about God is calling you to the great commandment
love the Lord your God and love each other, and the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to do this stuff. To do this stuff. We don't want that part. We want the rest of it. We want the benefit. We want Jesus to be with us, think life sweet. But Jesus says to do those things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am, remember, and look, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus has come. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. What I'm telling you today is you can have that life. But to have that life, you've got to run toward the trouble and embrace it. Because if you don't embrace it, it's going to get you down and you're going to look at the problems and you're going to look at the trouble and say it's not worth it. And just like Rooster Cogburn, you could go home today and just say, "Yeah, we'll just go on about our life and live to fight another day." Or you can run toward the adventure. The choice is yours. If you want to continue to be one who sits in church and hears the instructions for the adventure and goes home, you can do so. Or you can choose today to join the adventure. You may want to come to this altar. As Brother Roger said earlier, that's what it's for. These steps, just right, to come down here, get on your knees before God and pray. And say, "God, help me. Give me wisdom to join the adventure." You may want to come to this altar and say, "Lord, my life, I've trusted Christ, but my life's no different than anyone else's. Lord, you're a Lord of my life, and I'm going to listen to what you say and I'm going to live it." That's how you join the adventure. You may not be saved today. You may have made a profession. You may have gotten your name on the books. But what I'm describing today is foreign to everything you are. And you realize today by the Holy Spirit that you don't even know Jesus. Come to this altar and get saved. Take me by the hand and say, "I need to be saved." And today you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to join the adventure. Whatever the need of your heart. Maybe you said, "Here's a church that preaches Jesus. It's not perfect. It's filled with people who say dumb things and hurt your feelings." You know, we're human. But it's a church that preaches the truth. A church where we're trying to learn together to obey Jesus Christ. If you want to join a church like that, come down the altar. I'll share with you how you can become a member of South Park Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you'll bless in this invitation time for hearts that are convicted. Help them not to sit in their seat or stand in their pew and pay no attention or resist the Holy Spirit, but to give in, to run toward the trouble, and to begin to live the adventure. And Lord, we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please. What shall we sing?
I have decided.
I have decided. Any of you young people want to come down here and pray with Brother Roger, talk to him? He's down here also.
I have decided.